The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Amen, Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. For 1,000 generations, Lord, let our children and their children and their children, for 1,000 generations, let them say that we set the standard, that we stood in the gap, that we rebuilt the wall, that we called upon Jehovah God, upon Jesus' Son, that we called upon the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and that we left behind a legacy of serving you. Oh God, let it be so. I know many of our kids aren't where we want them to be, but Lord, I ask you to call them and to wake them up, to shake them, Lord, pour out the gospel upon them, that they too might serve the Lord. And they'll say, thank you for praying, Mom and Dad. Say, thank you for praying, Grandma and Grandpa, that they might have life, Lord. Let it go forth from here to generation, to generation, to generation, a heritage of serving you. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. How we praise you and bless you and thank you. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes. Let it be so, Father. In Jesus' name, let it be so. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that's within me, bless your holy name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Thank you, worship team. Great song. Love it. Okay, a couple of things just to bring you quickly up to date. First of all, it's Happy Mother's Day. So all the moms, we got a special message and it's a few special things for you. And the ladies have put together some gifts and food. And so don't run away after services. A lot of things will be going on. Just a quick update. We went up last Monday, I think it was. I don't remember what day we were there. It was a Monday. And we spoke before the House Committee on Administration of Criminal Justice. What they were doing is a crime, but that's another story. We're in the right place. But we lost that vote 8-2. Thank you, Mary Dubuisson, wherever you are, for bringing that bill to the House, because we lost. Thanks to you, all right? So, but we're not over. We're going up this Wednesday. It's going to be on the House floor before the entire House of Representatives, and we've got a group of about maybe 30 or 40 people going up to speak against that. We're doing well. I could tell you a lot, but I won't because of the time. But anyway, keep praying about that. That's an ongoing situation. You better be active, because this is the moment. If that casino gets here, life as you know it in Slidell will disappear. I promise you, it'll disappear. We've got the facts to prove it, but we can't get the hardheads to believe us. We got a thank you card from Denise Riles that I want to read to you. If anybody happens to see my glasses anywhere, I might have left them back there, Jim. I'd appreciate it if they're there. That's the second pair of glasses I broke or misplaced today. So, and I don't have a third pair. Dear New Beginners Church friends, thank you for your care and concern for our family. It's been a rough stretch, and we are grateful God sent us help in you. Thank you for all your prayers, meals, check-ins, and the beautiful plant for the funeral. We have been quarantined for a year, But we never felt alone. Thanks for standing in with us. Bob loved New Beginnings. Thanks for loving and honoring him. Denise Riles. So very nice. And Bobby, we'll put this on a bulletin board so others can see it who didn't have an opportunity. My glasses. Folks, I got so many things going on in my brain. This old brain isn't made to do these funny things. It's just been crazy. What can I say? But at any rate, we're still in a fight. The casino is just consuming. We've got a lot of people very active, and we're calling people and sending emails and communicating and making things happen. So we're very optimistic. We'll see how God works it all out. It's Mother's Day, and it's also because of our church, it's also Grandmother's Day by my decree. All right, so at New Beginnings Church, it's Mother's Day and Grandmother's Day. And Jim, you want to bring up the slides for me, please? So we're going to look at Luke chapter 1, verse 28. And it's a very familiar passage to you, mostly used around Christmas time. Jim needs to give me a wave or something so I don't keep looking back this way. All right. Well, I'll just read a scripture for you. Luke 1:28. Upon entering, Gabriel greeted Mary. All right? And he said, "Good morning. You're beautiful with God's beauty. Beauty inside and out. God be with you." This is a Message translation, and I really like the way that it said that. So we're going to talk about Mary and the baby Jesus, and but not in a Christmas way, but in a Mother's Day way. Jim, do you have that video that we had talked about, and you got it ready to go? Good. Why don't you show that video now, and then we'll move on from there. It's not working.
So much has changed this past year, but one thing has stayed the same. Our need for the mothers in our lives. When we're most weary, moms continue to nurture, encourage, and model selflessness. Mothers often seem to hold the world together. In big ways and small, we acknowledge all you do. Center stage and behind the scenes, tangible and intangible. We thank God for how you love and support. A care package of favorite things, a home-cooked meal, a note that makes us laugh, a full-bodied hug, a gentle word of advice, a clean house when we come home. We celebrate the young mothers who nurture their little ones with their own bodies, the mothers who dedicate their time to fostering the gifts of their children, the grandmothers who remember every birthday, the mother figures and godmothers who give of their resources time and laughter. In person or miles away, the mothers and mother figures in our lives bless us. And we're so grateful. You deserve more than one day of gratitude because you give of yourself every day in so many ways. Still, we pause today to acknowledge you and thank God for you. Happy Mother's Day.
You know, not everyone has a mother or has an adopted a child to become a mother, but I don't know of a woman who doesn't mother somebody. You know, it's just built in, and you may not have a natural birth, but many of you are mothers, and I know Miss Rose was like a mother to Brett, took care of him. She didn't throw him out like we would normally throw out a bad child, but she stuck with him. It's just this thing about, I think mothers have that built into them. You know, many times in many different ways we see God intervene in the scriptures in the birth of children. It was Abraham and Sarah, Elizabeth and Zechariah, Mary and Joseph. And I believe that mothers are chosen by God in just the same way that a child is chosen by God. And God, you know, puts that connection together. Jesus had the privilege of being the only person who chose his mom. You know, he picked her out. You know, he said, I want that one. And from what the angel said, when he showed up, made a good choice. She stuck to her guns and did the work that she was called to do. And God chose your mom. And by the way, if your mom's still living, God bless you, and take good care of her. Go visit her. Talk to her while you can. Because for those of us who lost our moms, we can tell you it's a long time between hugs, you know, and seeing your mom. So that once that's gone forever. So I used to hear a preacher say that all the time when I was in my 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s. And when my mom was around, and I didn't pay much attention to it. I should have paid more attention. So things go wrong when moms fail. When moms don't do their job, things fail. And moms have a big job to do. And they fail in their duty, and when children fail to honor their moms. There's a great relationship between a mother and a child that can't be fulfilled by a dad. Dads have a role, but there's something special. I was really surprised most of my adult life. I was actually closer to my dad than I was to my mom. We did stuff together. We fished together, and we had a lot of conversations, and there's reasons for that, but there was nothing wrong with my mom. It was me. But when my dad died, I expected to be devastated, and I wasn't. For some reason, I don't know. I was, you know, mournful about it, but, you know, just it didn't impact me the way that I thought it would, because I was so close to him. That's true, but that wasn't it. Well, it was part of it, certainly a big part of it. When my mother died, which I didn't expect it to happen, I was devastated. And I found out that this umbilical connection is really, really strong. And so I really suffered the loss of my mother a lot worse than I did for my dad. And it's kind of strange, I don't understand it, but that's what happened in my particular case. Nothing pierces the soul of a family like a child who dishonors their mom. And we've seen that happen. Maybe some of you have experienced that. Some of your kids are not kids anymore, but they need to be taken out to the woodshed and do what you didn't do when you should have done it when you had them under your control. But dishonoring your mom is a terrible thing to do. And I think there are consequences in life for that. Wayward children create an ocean of tears. I mean, mothers cry. There was a guy that I knew that his definition of himself was that he was a murderer, but he wasn't very good at it. Although he tried to kill several people, spent a lot of his life in jail because of drugs and crime, et cetera, et cetera. But his mother never gave up on him. She never gave up. And he was in what Time magazine called the toughest prison in America, a place called The Ham. It's in Texas, and he was there. And he was in solitary confinement. He was so bad, they kept him away from other prisoners because of the influence he had. But somebody gave him a Bible, and he remembered his mother talking about the Bible all the time, and he started reading it. And while he was reading it, his mother was praying, and he got gloriously saved in that prison, and his life was changed. His name, by the way, is Phil Huggins. Some of you might remember Phil. And he's, so far as I know today, he's out preaching the gospel someplace through God's divine providence, got him out of jail. And if you ever heard him preach, he's not like me. I'm kind of a quiet, you know, talker. He's a screamer. Boy, I mean, he runs up and down and shouts, and nobody goes to sleep when Phil's preaching. So, but it shows you what the prayers of a mother can do. You know, she didn't give up on him. Others gave up, but she never gave up, and God rewarded her prayers. So I want us to do is spend a few minutes this morning and look a few minutes. That's like Rose talking for 15 minutes. That's just a liturgical platitude. It doesn't mean a thing. For the next hour and a half, I want to talk to you about the characteristics that God had in mind when he chose mothers. And the first thing is that God, let me turn this little video on here. God wants moms who please him. Isn't that cute little girl? Those big old glasses, I saw. Couldn't resist it. Back to Luke 1:28, which you just read. Gabriel entered and greeted her. Good morning. You're beautiful with God's beauty. Isn't that a nice thing to say? You're beautiful with God's beauty. All right? Beautiful inside and out. God be with you. And he was and he has been. The best thing a mom can do for a family is to devote herself to God, to be a godly woman. That's where it all starts. Mary was beautiful, but she rated beauty on the inside and on the outside because of her connection with God. You know, that's the most important thing. Moms and dads, grandma and grandpa, the best thing you can do is teach little boys and girls about God and make sure that they go into this life with God. We see what happens, and we see it on the news virtually every day, of kids who were not raised in a godly home, didn't hear about the gospel from grandma and grandpa, mom and dad, and we see what they do on the streets every day. I heard last week that in Chicago, I think this year already, they've had like 600 people murdered. These are kids. These are kids. They're as young as 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, up to about 22 or 23. They're kids. And they're killing themselves. Didn't have a godly home. Wasn't raised in the right way. They didn't find out about God. Every once in a while, you run into one who gets saved and they get off the streets. Then we hear their testimonies, you know, how they needed God, but they didn't know about God, and they had not heard about God. So her beauty radiated inside and out. You know, the Hollywood magazine idea of women are these little skinny girls with, you know, all the, you know, right makeup on, the right hairdo, and they refer to them as being beautiful. I think one of the most terrible things that I've seen is beautiful young girls like Britney Spears. And I don't know Britney, but I know she's a singer and I know she's popular. And I remember when she was a young girl and she was singing, she's so wholesome and sweet. And then Hollywood got a hold of her and just turned her into just an unbelievably hurting woman. So bad that, she can't even have her kids. They took her kids away from her for a while. I don't know that she ever got them back. I'm not picking on Britney, but I'm just using an example of what the enemy can do. And but the world still thinks that she's beautiful, but that she doesn't have that radiant beauty from the inside that goes through her. And so there's a difference when you know God. So that's the number one thing that we need to do. Before women get pregnant with a baby, they need to be pregnant with God. You got to have God on the inside. Now God needs to be doing the work changing them so that when they have children, they'll know how to raise them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. when Pat and I got saved, we didn't know the Lord, obviously, before that. And we were, I was 32, 3 years old at the time, and we had a little girl. And at that time, she was about 6 or 7, I guess, when I got saved, huh? Do the math. Whatever, she was young. Soon as Pat and I found God, we made sure that she got in church. And whenever we were at church, she was at church. And we made sure that she was brought up in the right way. And today, she's a lovely woman serving God. In just an amazing way. So, and I believe that's because Pat and I you know, made the investment to make sure that she was the right place at the right time. And we did something that's not heard of anymore, and it's called discipline, you know. And we made her work. We didn't give her everything. There was a lot we could have given to her, but we didn't give it to her. We made her work. She wanted something. The only time I gave her something in a really unusual way, I used to wear contacts, and I had dropped a contact lens on a green shag carpet, and it was a green contact. And Pat and I were trying to find it, and Tiffany walked in. She says, "Hey, Pop, what you doing?" I said, "I'm trying to find my contact lens." And I just quipped. I said, if you can find it, I'll give you $100. She said, "This contact?" And she reached down and picked it up. She said, "Good gracious. I mean, I gave her $100 for doing nothing but bending over." But most of the time, we wanted to teach her the value of work ethic, and watching your money. And we didn't want to, an old word, we didn't want to spoil her. Wanted to know what life was like. And I think a lot of kids, when they don't get that right nurture and the admonition of the Lord, they don't know how to handle life because they didn't learn young that life has disappointments, that there's no free lunch. You know, you have failures and you have success. This is one of my little hobby horses. I hate the way the kids' athletic programs are run. Everybody gets a trophy. Everybody wins. You know, that's not life. There's winners and losers, and everybody doesn't get a trophy. You've heard me say this before. Tiffany was on a soccer team, and at the end of the game, they gave her a trophy, and Pat asked, "What's that for?" So that's because, well, she was on the team and she gets a trophy. Pat said, "She didn't get a trophy. They lost. Wouldn't take it. We didn't do it." So, I mean, just little things like that, but godly things, learning about the scriptures, how God wants you to do things, and passing that on to your children. And it works when you do it that way. Undisciplined children will be a menace to a family. I've seen that happen so often. And, when they are 19, 20, 30, 40, you can't discipline anymore. That's over. The time of disciplining children is over when they get to that age. And then you have to live with the consequences of being a bad parent. And I don't mean bad like you're something wrong with you, but not raising them up in the right way. Children need, the scripture says that we're to bring them up and discipline them. It says that God disciplines his children. I mean, that ought to give you a clue that's something that we ought to do. And I'm not talking about, beating them to an inch of their life with a belt. I'm talking about having consequences for what you do. Of course, I'm not opposed to, they call it corporal punishment these days. I just call it the wrath of Dad. You know, I had my wrath in that. Never spank a child. And if you're a young adult and you're listening, and or a grandchild, you never break a child. You break the spirit of a child that's rebellious. But if you need a spanking, just cry with them. Every time we had to go through a spanking routine with Tiffany and say, "Oh my God, you beat that little girl?" "Oh yes, I did." And I'd cry with her. I'd cry before, and I'd cry during, and I'd cry after. And she knew. I mean, if she was here, she'd tell you that. You know, that was a big cry fest, but we didn't have to do that very often. Thankfully, she was mostly a good little girl. But she was a child. She needed to be disciplined. Children need a godly mom before they're ever conceived. And that's why it's important that we talk about these subjects. And I've realized that in this room that most of you, all of you that I know of, are past childbearing age, all right? So... you've got kids and you got grandkids. You can work on them and instill these kinds of values in them. I had a godly great-grandmother. Now, I was too young to know it at the time, and I didn't get it until after I got saved many years later. But my great-grandmother was from Holland, and I didn't know that. I just found that out within the last 2 years. And my image of grandma is this. She was sitting in a rocking chair with a Bible. Whenever I saw her, she was in that rocking chair reading. She had a canary. She always had a canary And it was always right by her chair. And she stayed with her oldest granddaughter that actually stayed with her in the latter years of her life. But when I've looked back on it, I believe I'm here today because of that grandmother, that great-grandmother. She's the only one in the family I knew of that really had a relationship with God that was evident. I mean, she spoke about God, and she... Now, she had her ways. She did like a nice cold beer. And at that time, I remember when I was little, there was a little corner grocery store, and I'd go visit great-grandma, Grandma Pete's, I called her. And she said, honey, here's, and she'd give me some money. I went, go over to the grocery store and get me a little pitcher of beer. And I'd go over there and get a pitcher of beer and bring it home for Grandma. She liked the beer. She lived to be 90-some-odd, 100 years. I don't know. She lived forever. But she was a good woman, and she was a godly woman. I wish I'd have known her then, knowing Christ, and would have had that relationship with her. But I know that I'll see her one day in heaven. So it's important that for grandparents. You've heard me say this before. I can't even count the number of funerals I've had the privilege of doing through the years. But whenever we open up testimonies and grandkids speak, and they say things about their grandmothers, that the things that they remember is absolutely astounding. So grandmothers have a great impact on children, much more so than you know. When you think they're not paying attention at all, they really are paying attention. So work on your grandkids. If we had godly moms teaching their daughters and sons about the godly principle, we wouldn't have the plagues that we have today of abortion, people cohabiting together and not being married, and homosexuality and all the other stuff that goes along with that. It would be non-existent for the most part, as all sin always shows up, but not at the level it is today. And that's another story for another time that I can talk to you about that. The other thing is God wants moms who pray to Him. Luke 1, 46 through 48. I'm reading all in the Message today for a change. And Mary said, I'm bursting with good God news. I love that. I'm bursting with God news. The King James Version, I've got it, put it in there for you, parenthetically says, my soul magnifies the Lord. I like the way the Message says that I'm bursting with God news. I'm dancing the song of my Savior God. God took one good look at me, and look what happened. I am the most fortunate woman on earth. What God has done for me will never be forgotten. Boy, that is truth, huh? And that was Mary prophesying really about herself. She began her pregnancy with a shout of praise and prayer towards God. Children turn out better when moms pray. They just do. They pray when they're born. They pray for them when they're sick. They pray for them as they grow, and they pray for them their entire lives. I know that many of you could say the same thing. Pat and I spent probably more time praying than feeding. I mean, we pray for that girl all the time. And one thing, Pat actually started this, praying for Tiffany's spouse, her husband, when she was just a baby. She used to pray. Many times we prayed, and she'd say, pray for that man. We had no idea who it'd be, you know. And when she finally showed up with somebody and said she wanted to get married, Pat, her first impact was, oh, this is the guy we've been praying for. And I heard that, said, nah, put that one on the back burner, let's get another one. You know? Not because I didn't like him. He was one of the most handsome men I've ever seen. But he was from Portugal. And I was scared to death that he was going to wrap up my daughter and move to Portugal with her. And boy, that would have been bad enough. She's in Florida. So that was my first fear. But they assured me they weren't moving to Portugal. And they've kept that their word for that for many years. And by the way, I don't know what caused this conversation to come up. But one day, Zeminel was my daughter's husband's name. He said that He loved her so much, he gave up everything for her. He moved away from his own family to live in America, and that's how much he loved her. And I'll tell you what, he idolizes her, takes such good care of her. He takes better care of her than I do, actually. They're a great couple. But that's the product of prayer. You know, and the prayer and labor and work and God answering those prayers. So not everybody has that experience, but I'm going to tell you that Pat really did her job. She really did. And we see the fruit of it now. I gave Pat a Mother's Day card. I didn't go buy one this time. I'm mad at the card people. It was the last time I went to buy it. What was it? Birthday? Yeah. They didn't have any cards, husbands to wives. They had people to people or something. I got mad at them. And I've done this before, is write my own cards. And so I wrote my own card for Pat and gave it to her for Mother's Day. And told her what a good job she did. And our daughter is a reflection of Pat, much more so than me. She's gracious. She loves to laugh. She's caring and got all of Pat's qualities. And the only quality she has of mine is she likes automobiles. And she can waste more money on cars than I do, if that could ever be possible. So, but prayer does it. D. James Kennedy, I don't know if you remember him. He's a pastor, and he's just a wonderful teacher, really impacted our world. He said that stay-home moms will change the world. So let me do a little preaching here. I think one of the worst travesties that has happened to America is when women decide to go to work, and they left their babies in the care of somebody else. You know, and the reason women do it is because they want to have a lifestyle, they and their husbands want to have a lifestyle that they can't afford on one salary. Now, I didn't know the Lord when I told Pat this, and I promised her that, and I kept my word, that she never had to work a day in her life, as far as I was concerned. That I would set the stage and I'd work, and we'd have the lifestyle that I could afford for us. Now, I said, if you want to work, you can, but everything you earn, that's just whatever you want to do with that money. You know, we might use it for something, but it's not our lifestyle. And I think if we would instill that value in it in our young children, they might have a better job of mom staying at home and raising kids. Now, there are occasions when that has to, you know, that, you know, if a husband dies or there's a divorce, or, you know, and women have to go to work. But by and large, children do better with the stay-home mom. They just really do. And when the kids get old enough and the mom can work, and, you know, while kids in school, that's a little different if they want to do that. I'm not trying to put women down. I'm just trying to say that much of what's gone wrong in society in my lifetime has been when women left the home. They didn't have a lot of romances happening at the, the water cooler, because there weren't that many women around working. It was mostly men who were working. And so a lot of temptation disappeared. And now it's just not so. And I think that's to the detriment of kids who suffer the most for that. So somebody said, I don't remember who it was, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. Boy, that is a truism, you know. That's a truism. Just the time that can be spent with a child that mothers would have without the worry of working, without the worry of having to deal with a boss or somebody hitting on them at work, which happens all the time, you know. So you take a woman out of that and you put them in a better environment. Now, I realize I'm a dinosaur, and I realize that what I say a lot of people don't like, but, you know, that doesn't keep me from saying it, because I know what works. You know, children need to be raised by a mom and a dad. They both need to be there. Kids need both, not just one, but both. And when Johnny or Judy go bad, or Mary or and Tom or whatever their names are, you say, what went wrong? Well, I'm going to tell you what goes wrong a lot of times. No prayer. No prayer. I mean, prayer changes things, and prayer impacts children. And so, this is not to bring condemnation. This is to try to help others who may be listening, or maybe instill you to instill that into your children and grandchildren, that they would do that and get that vision. That is not just my opinion. That's the Bible's opinion. And if you believe in the science, that's statistically the truth. They know most kids who end up in trouble come from a troubled home. That's just the way it is. Most kids that end up in jail come from a family where they were abused, they weren't taught any good values, and then all of society suffers the consequences for that. So we all need to do our jobs. Our job's not over until we're done. So children learn to pray when mom sets the example. One thing about Tiffany, again, I'm speaking about her today some as much as about Pat, but she's a prayer. And one of the reasons she's a prayer is her mother's a prayer. And if you know Pat, you've been around her any, she's been praying since I've known. She's a beautiful version of my great-grandmother. Did I get past that all right? Yeah. My grandmother had a rocking chair and a canary. My wife's got a sort of a rocking chair, but it's a newfangled chair. And it's her blue chair in her blue room. And I don't know how many hours a day that Pat spends in that room studying and praying for our family, praying for our children, praying for you many times. But that's a prayer life that she's developed. So I'm envious of her in that I don't do the same thing. I'm usually just running by and saying, "Hey, God, we got to take care of this," and I'm running off in a direction. But Pat is really good about taking particularly the first part of her day and spending time with the Lord. And it shows up in our daughter because she does the same thing. So there you go. So children learn to pray when somebody teaches them. It's not intuitive, you know. They have to know. They have to be taught to pray. Children grow up like mom, either devoted to God or devoid of God. A mother doesn't implant it. Many times the kids won't get it. Men and women are different. Despite the work they were trying to do up in Baton Rouge the other day, Camille. By the way, this is a funny story. I pick on Camille. We headed to give a testimony at this committee hearing, and there was a table with two seats at it. And Camille went up, and one of the ministers from Slidell went up at the same time. And the chairman of the committee said, "Ladies first," and I think you said something like, "I'm glad you can still tell the difference," or something like that. Because one of the things that was up in Baton Rouge, and it's still up in Baton Rouge, is sex changing and transvestites and prostitutes wanting legality. And I mean, you wouldn't believe what goes on in Baton Rouge. It is crazy, crazy up there. So I don't know how people with a brain put these bills before congressmen and senators and ultimately to governors, but they're doing it. It is just utter foolishness. I had one senator tell me, I'm digressing, but it's all on the same topic. She was talking to this lady who had a child with her, a little girl, and the senator referred to the little girl as a little girl, you know, your daughter. She said, "No, we don't use those kind of pronouns with her. We just call her a them." This is a senator in a godly woman. Her name is Beth Mitzel, M-I-T-Z-E-L-L, I think. Mitzel? I'm probably pronouncing it correctly. She's a godly woman. Pat and I got to spend a little time with her while we were up there. And she told that story. She just shook her head. Like, "I can't believe this is happening." And there are bills in the state legislature trying to deal with that. So, at any rate, it's important that everybody pray, but particularly moms. Okay, the third thing is God wants moms who push children. I love that little girl. I wish she'd come visit me. John 2:3-5. When they started running low on, this is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. When they started running low on wine, all you people who believe that you shouldn't drink a little wine, we need to, Jesus was in trouble here. They're running low on wine at the wedding banquet, and Jesus' mother told him, they're just about out of wine. And Jesus said, is that any of our business, mother? Yours or mine? This isn't my time. Don't push me. She went ahead anyway, telling the servants, whatever he tells you to do, just do it. I love that. It's just, it's a mom for you. You know, she didn't pay any attention to Jesus, his protestations about his time. Moms need to please God, pray for their children, and need to push them to excel. Children need moms who believe in them, like Mary believed in Jesus, who have faith in their children that they can be something, you know, and encourage them to be something. My biggest fan in my life, except for my wife, was my mom. She believed I could do anything. You know what she believed I could do anything? Because my mom could do anything. And if she grew up in today's environment, she'd have been the CEO of a company. And she had a eighth grade education. She actually ended up getting a GED. But she was, those of you who knew her, didn't know her when she was younger. I mean, she could do anything. She got her first computer when she was 62-63 years old. She said, I think I need a computer. And I said, what for? She said, well, I'm going to start doing income tax. I said, Mom, you can do it. She did, and she said, I got her a computer, and she learned how to use it, and she was amazing what she could do. She could sew. She used to make clothes for me. I mean, not raggedy-looking, you know, briar patch clothes. I mean, beautiful shirts, suit coats. She was a talented, talented woman. She taught my daughter how to sew, by the way. She's a seamstress herself. But she is my biggest fan. She taught me little things. And I think I've told this story before, but it's one of those memorable moments in life. She taught me how to hold a fork. I said, well, gee, why would you remember that? Because I was the first restaurant that I remember being in, and I don't know how old I was, probably 6, maybe 7 at the most. And I grabbed the fork like most kids grab a fork, like it's a pitchfork. And she said, no, that's not the way you hold a fork. And she said, you hold it like this. And she taught me how to hold it. And I was so impressed, you know, because I didn't know I was holding it wrong. You know, but Mom taught me how to hold a fork. Years later, I was the president of a company down in New Orleans, and I had some people in from England. And they, I took them out for lunch in New Orleans, and we were, you know, I was having casual conversation, not business, but casual. And I said, well, what do you think of America? Is this your first trip? And it was their first trip here. And they said two things. One, they said, I can't believe how new everything is. We're sitting in the French Quarter in New Orleans. I said, new? I said, it's one of the oldest cities in America. He said, oh, this isn't old. We got stuff that's thousands of years old. That was the other. And the other thing he said, I don't understand why when y'all eat, you hold your fork in one hand, you cut something, you put the knife down, you put the fork in the other hand, and you pick it up and eat. Why do y'all do that? I said, oh, it's simple. Because if I didn't do that way, my mother would walk in and slap my hands. You know, that's why. That's what Mom taught me to do. You know, the Europeans eat with a knife and fork in one hand, and they kind of do it differently. They eat off the back of a fork, which is crazy. I don't understand that. But anyway, that's European way of doing things. But Mom taught me that. She taught me how to dress properly for all occasions. She taught me that you don't wear raggedy clothes when you go someplace that's nice, when you're going to visit people. If we were going to visit my cousins or whatever, I had to get dressed to visit the cousin. I didn't wear my play clothes, you know, if we were going to church or going out to whatever. In fact, today I own 2 pair of blue jeans. I think they're the first blue jeans, and they're about, one pair is about 8 years old, the other one's about 2 years old. I don't think I owned a pair of blue jeans in my entire life besides the ones that I bought. Blue jeans were not a part of my life. Now, part of that was because I went to a Holy Cross High School where you had to wear, you know, nice clothes. And those clothes ended up being my play clothes when I got older. So, but my mother taught me how to dress properly when I went someplace. That's one of the reasons why I have coat and tie on most of the time. It's just, it's who I am. I feel undressed if I don't have coats on and ties on at the appropriate time. So, you went, why I dress this way? Blame my mom. All right. And when we were poor and she made some of the most beautiful, you know, some, you see guys like Donald Trump, and sometimes you see their French cuffs sticking out and they have their monograms on. I had monogram cuffs before anybody knew what they were. My mother monogrammed my cuffs for me on my shirts. So I was, the only time my mom got in trouble, and I'm talking about my mom now when I'm digressing, we went to a store in New Orleans. If you're from New Orleans, you would remember this, Le Beaches. Y'all remember Le Beaches? It's a fine clothing store. And I talked my mom into letting me buy some clothes that I picked out. It was a corduroy coat, and it was kind of a brownish color. I got a pink shirt, what they called a Mr. B collar. It's a collar that went up here, you know, really high. But, you know, I don't know why. So I had that, and I had a yellow knit tie. I had navy blue pants that had a white stripe down the side, and they were tight at your ankles and blossomed out here. They called them a zoot suit. And I came home with that, and I got put it on and showed it to my dad. He went ballistic. Do not wear those clothes. He made him take it back. Said, you're not wearing those clothes. So my mother did have her flaws. She did listen to me occasionally. Oh, my God. She taught me respect for my elders. You know, I'm always surprised that young kids say they have no respect for their elders. None whatsoever. You know, they treat them like they're another kid. If I'd have talked to an elder was anybody older than me, by the way. If I'd talked to them the way some kids talk today, I would have, and I did, get corrected right on the spot. They didn't wait till I got home. They corrected me right there on the spot for saying things that I shouldn't have said. So I learned from, this is a mom teaching me the right thing. Taught me to have respect for girls. When I got older and started going on dates, my mother taught me how to go out on a date, how to treat a girl, how to take care of them, how to open doors, how to, you know, make sure, keep your hands to yourself. Well, she explained that to me, as only my mother could. So, you know, she was really good about that. I think one of the best things she did, she taught me how to dream, how to think outside. We were poor. We grew up poor. We didn't have a thing. I used to tell Pat we used to have a weenie stew all during the week, and then on Saturday Sunday we get to eat the weenie. You know, but that's the way I remember it. It's probably not that bad. That's the way I remember it. But it didn't keep us from being dreamers. I had a friend of mine I grew up with, and we were same social economic background, and I told him one day that I was going to own a house. He laughed at me. He said, he got better grades in school than I did. He said, you're not smart enough to be able to get enough money to buy a house. That's what he told me. And I said, we'll see. At one time in my life, I've owned three or four houses. And I think about that conversation I had with that guy that day. I said, I couldn't own a house. Not a chance. But that was my mom. Taught me how to dream. I've told you this before, and I remember you made some comment about it. Taught me how to dream by watching clouds. We'd lay out on the lawn, we didn't go to the beach at all, but mostly had a lawn, and we had big puffy clouds, and she taught me to imagine things that weren't there. They gave me an imagination so that I could dream of things that weren't happening. So children need a moms who are not overprotective. Mary said, he said, don't push me. She said, whatever he tells you to do, just go ahead and do it. Kids need to take chances. They need to expand. They need to try stuff. And if they fail, so what? You try something else. You know? But not to be overprotective. Life has failure. Everybody in this room is old enough to know that you failed. You know, not everything you try is going to work. It's just not going to work. I remember one time I went to apply for a job. It was a government job. And when I got there, I was telling the guy all my dreams and aspirations of what I wanted to do when I went to work for him. And he closed up his book. He looked at me and said, "Son, I'm going to do you the best favor anybody ever did for you. I'm not going to give you a job." And it was a good job working for the government. And I said, "Why not?" He said, "You would die in this place. We don't have any dreams and aspirations. We just come to work, get paid, go home." And he didn't give me a job. He did me a good turn because I ended up getting a job where I could do what I wanted to do. So, but that was my mom that really instilled me with that. You need to believe in the kids. You need to train them. You need to sustain them so that they can survive outside the nest. And when I got old enough to leave home, fortunately, I never had to go back. Because my mother, in fact, the only time I went back is right before I got saved. I went to Pat's house, mother's house. I wouldn't go to my mother's house. We stayed with them. I'm just being funny, but that was God getting me in a place where I wouldn't be dependent on myself and dependent on him. So anyway, all right, I'm going on and on too much with my stories. God wants moms who pass children back. Luke 2:22-23. Then when the day stipulated by Moses for purification were completed, they took him up to Jerusalem to offer him to God, as commanded in God's law. Every male who opens the womb shall be a holy offering to God. Moms need to please God, pray for the children, push them, and then pass them back to God. Mary brought Jesus to the temple and dedicated him to the Lord. You know, that's one thing that I really believe in. We don't christen babies. Many of you came up in a Catholic environment, you know, with christening is. But I believe in dedication of kids. You know, dedicate them to the Lord. Is like, you know, while they're in your arms, you know, the same age, and give them to God and get them prayed over and believe that God wants them and God will use them. Children are to be presented to God and watched over to make sure that they don't turn away from God. You know, and they may have their running away time for a while, but if you train them up right, I believe they'll come back. I've seen it happen so many times where kids come back. So, but that doesn't happen unless you train them to do that. So make sure the devil doesn't steal them. I'll tell you what, if you're going to have kids and grandkids, you're going to have to fight for them. There's an enemy who wants to have your children and your grandchildren. So you need to fight for them, make sure the devil doesn't get away with them, and you have to make sure that their peers don't influence them with evil. I hope some of you had this same experience. I couldn't play with every little kid in the neighborhood. But truthfully, I mean, some kids came around, and first of all, my folks wouldn't let me go to their house. When I was older, I could. When I was little, those kids came to my house, and I found out late I didn't know what my mom was doing. She wanted to watch and make sure what was going on. And that worked. And I didn't know it, but that's what she did. And there were some kids, I remember there was a little boy that I liked, and I wanted to, you know, play with him. And I guess he came to the house. My mom didn't like what he did for some reason. She said, "You can't play with him." I said, "Why not?" She said, "You can't." She didn't explain it to me. She just told me no. And that ended that, and she knew something I didn't know. Now, so you have to watch what your kids do, and a good mom does that. You need to establish an environment where devotion to God is a way of life. You know, that they know, I don't have anybody in mind in what I'm about to say, but I'm going to go ahead and say it. Because when you set the tempo in your house, that your house is a God-believing place, and that when Sunday morning comes, we're going to church, and if you've got kids from out of town, or you've got family, you've got anybody else, Sunday morning you say, "Would you like to go to church with us?" And you invite them. And you let them know that you're going to church. And you leave them and you go to church. So they'll know and they will remember that. That's a picture that you paint so that they know that grandma and grandpa, mom and dad, or whatever, you know, whatever friends, they know that when it comes Sunday morning, you're going to church. And when you're not home and you're someplace else, Sunday morning rolls around, We're going to church. Where can we go to church? Where do you go to church? You're visiting somebody. If they don't know, take them to church. I've done that many a time. Taking people to church. I took people to church in other cities, and then they started going to church. They realized it's a nice, fun place to be. So it takes a godly mom to care for her children that are trusted to her by God and be willing to give them back to God, and that He is in control of them. I don't worry about my daughter. I don't worry about her. I don't worry about my sons, because we pray for them and we set them on the right path, and they're in God's hand and God will take care of them. I really believe that. So with that said, I know we've got some things to do, and so I'm going to end the sermon there. Forgive me if I talked about myself a little bit, but it helps you understand who I am, why I am what I am. And I've got to tell you, I'm one of the fortunate people in this world that I had parents who were uneducated, who were poor, and they knew how to instill the right kinds of values in somebody. So whatever you see, when you get to heaven, you see Mildred and Angelo, say, "Hey, being old, did a good job with that guy. He's not too bad, you know, he's not too bad." So let's pray. Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus for these ladies who are moms and mom surrogates and grandmas. And thank you for my mom, and thank you for my wife, a godly mom. And I pray that this coming year would be a year where there be a positive change in the relationships they have with their children and their grandchildren, and that things would be different because you're invited into the equation, and that you would do what only you can do. You can make a difference in people's lives. We can't do it. We can't change people's behavior, but we can turn them over to you, and you can. So, Father, I just pray that next year, this time, if you're so gracious to give us the time to be here again next year, that we'll hear stories that people say, "Pastor, let me tell you what happened to me this past year. I started doing this, and these are the results of it." And that you would be pleased, Father, with all of our actions when we interact with our family members, especially our children and our grandchildren and even our great-grandchildren, if we have any. Father, we ask your blessings on this day. Let this Mother's Day be very, very special in all of our lives as we think about moms who aren't here, embrace the mothers who are. And we pray together in Jesus' wonderful name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. Excuse me. We're going to do something this week that we didn't do last week, and that's we're going to have communion, okay? So this is an important thing, and I don't like to let it get away from us. Last week just wasn't appropriate for us to do that, so we're going to do it this week. And let's see. I'm looking for something on my computer. Excuse me. If you're watching on Facebook, I don't think you're on YouTube because that didn't work. We apologize if that didn't work. And we're still holding on Facebook here. So have a great Mother's Day, and we'll see you next week. Bye-bye.